It's a new year. Well, we're a week into the new year, and we've been in a series on the book of Joshua. And at this point in the biblical story, we find the people of Israel. They're ready to enter into the land that they've been promised. And their leader, Joshua, he has a whole range of emotions, I'm sure, in leading them into this place. That brought us to the command that we talked about last week, be strong and courageous in Joshua 1:9. And in our new year, that was our resolution to be strong and courageous. And we talked last week about the reasons why we can resolve to do that. So now here we are at chapter 2, and we take a short departure from the story of the perspective of Joshua. And now here we read the story about a non-Israelite named Rahab, a prostitute, as we heard from that story that Pastor Norm read. And there's a lot going on in this story. There's a variety of opinions on exactly how justified Rahab is in all of her actions. She did and said a lot of things, so what are we to make of that? But if we had to boil this story down to one thing, if there was one subject that we could boil this down to, it turns out that the later parts of Scripture, they help us in answering this, figuring out what the purpose of this message is. And we'll talk about that in a few minutes. But for now, what I'll say is that this story is about faith, the faith of Rahab. It demonstrates the faith of Rahab and the faithfulness of God. This morning, we sang songs about our own faith, I will not be shaken. That's because God is the faithful one who doesn't change. And for me, I was thinking about what faith looks like in my own life, and I remembered an experience from a couple of years ago. So if we put up the next picture. These are pictures from Birch Bay Ranch, where I used to work, and Laura Megan, we used to work together. One of my favorite things to do when I was working there was to work on the ropes course. So you can see from the picture on the left, the yellow tower, that's the top of the Burma Zip, where you would stand and get a nice view of things and send children down the zip line. Then in that second one, that's a picture of me working very hard. Just enjoying it for myself, as we would often do during our breaks. So that was what a lot of our hours were spent doing, running zip lines, climbing ladders, helping, you know, kids climb on the wall and that kind of thing. And if you've ever done something like this before, you'll know that they require faith. And even if you don't know what faith is, go on a zip line and you'll find out what faith is. Because even if you don't know how the mechanism works, there is an aspect of faith, trusting that it will work, trusting that the operator hopefully knows what they're doing, that they're paying attention. And for me, I did. At times there would be a small child who would come up and they'd be kind of scared to go down, and we were encouraged during our staff training, you know, pray with them, you know, tell them, you know, you can trust that God will keep you safe. So that's another aspect of faith too. When I was in my last summer at the ranch, that was 2019, I was running a zip line. I don't remember if it was this one or another one. One camper came into my tower, and he was, like some others, a bit nervous. And this was not unusual, happens all the time, and we have a plan for what to do in that kind of situation. So if someone was scared, you would have them stand in a corner, say, okay, I'll bring in the next person. So I'll bring in the next camper, send them down to zip line, and then hopefully, you know, that first one, they would watch their friend go down, and they would be like, hey, you know what, that's actually not too bad, so I'm going to try it myself. So that's what I would do in this situation. In this case, that's what I did, except with this individual. I'd sat him down the second time at the edge of the tower, and then at the last second, I was about to let him go, and he's like, no, I don't want to do it, too scared. So I repeated the process two more times, bring in another camper, send them down. It's like, oh, the other child is saying, oh, yeah, I'm going to do it. Two more times, at the last second, he decides that he doesn't want to go. Now, as the operator, you never want to see that kind of thing happen. I myself, as you saw in the pictures, I've been down the zip lines many times. I know that they work. I know that they're safe. I know that they're fun. So when it comes to a time like that, is it ever tempting to have them sit down and just, you know, push them out? We're not allowed to do that. It's got to be, yeah. So from an outside perspective, is it ever annoying to have someone so ready to go and then when the time comes just to bail at the last second? And to have that happen in succession was even more frustrating. But in that situation, I kind of had a thought that, you know, when it came to my relationship with God, have I ever acted in the same way? So to put things into perspective, that summer I was just finishing my university degree. At that point, I was also close to the end of my internship at Calvary Baptist Church, where I was before here. And that summer, it gave me some time to think about where things were going to go. Over the previous year and a half or so, I had felt the call to worship ministry. At the same time, there were some areas that I kind of knew needed work and that my mentors had kind of like said, yeah, these are some areas where you can grow. So in this season, there was a sense that God was giving me the tools and resources to work on them. My program at Vanguard was part of that. It's actually, as you know, be done by the end of this week. So that's exciting. But that experience in the tower, it kind of got me thinking about it. And without it, I'm not sure where I would be. At some point or another, we've all been in situations that require faith. That can be easy at times. It can be difficult. The idea of having faith in God and trusting that he will guide us in life, that's great and we can easily get on board. But what happens when you're sitting on the edge of the metaphorical tower and about to take that small drop at the beginning? What happens then? And the question that I had to ask myself was, how was I going to respond in faith? That's something that we all face, and it's something that I think that this story in Joshua deals with. In this story, the person whose faith becomes important is actually a non-Israelite, a person outside of who would be considered God's people. So Pastor Norm, he read for us the first kind of half of this chapter. So if I may, I'd like to kind of pick up at verse 12 and kind of go from there. Verse 11, actually. So this is Rahab speaking. Now then, please swear to me by the Lord that you will show kindness to my family because I have shown kindness to you. Give me a sure sign that you will spare the lives of my father and mother, my brothers and sisters, and all who belong to them, and that you will save us from death. Our lives for your lives, the men assured her. If you don't tell what we are doing, we will treat you kindly and faithfully when the Lord gives us the land. So she let them down by a rope through the window, for the house she lived in was part of the city wall. She said to them, "Go to the hills so the pursuers will not find you. Hide yourselves there 3 days until they return, and then go on your way." Now the men had said to her, "This oath you made us swear will not be binding on us unless when we enter the land, you have tied this scarlet cord in the window through which you let us down, and unless you brought your father and mother, your brothers, and all your family into the house. If any of them go outside your house into the street, their blood will be on their own heads. We will not be responsible. As for those who are in the house with you, their blood will be on our head if a hand is laid on them. But if you tell what we are doing, we will be released from the oath you made us swear." "Agreed," she replied. "Let it be as you say." So she sent them away, and they departed, and she tied the scarlet cord in the window. When they left, they went into the hills and stayed there 3 days until the pursuers had searched all along the road and returned without finding them. Then the two men started back. They went down out of the hills, forded the river, and came to Joshua, son of Nun, and told them everything that had happened to him. They said to Joshua, "The Lord has surely given us the whole land into our hands. All the people are melting in fear because of us." So that's the story. And when we think about this scripture passage, like I said, there is a lot happening. So Joshua, in an attempt to learn about the new land, he sends some spies into the city of Jericho. And they enter the house of the prostitute Rahab, and she hides the spies in her house. So she lies to the king about where they were, and then she sends the king's men on a chase outside the city to find them. Other parts of scripture, they tell us a bit about Rahab, and they hold her in high regard because of what she did. Hebrews 11:31, that passage that we heard Connor read, "By faith, the prostitute Rahab, because she welcomed the spies, was not killed with those who were disobedient." So she's considered to be the obedient. In James 2:25, "In the same way was not even Rahab the prostitute considered righteous for what she did when she gave lodging to the spies and sent them off in a different direction." So there she is. She is considered faithful. She's considered righteous. So this story is about faith. And if the story is about faith, then maybe the question is, what made Rahab faithful? And I think that's what is laid out for us in the story. We should maybe take a second to review what faith is according to Hebrews. Now, faith is the confidence in what we hope for and assurance about what we do not see. If faith is confidence in what we hope for, assurance about what we do not see, then in this story of Rahab, knowing her as a person of faith means looking at what she hoped for and what she had assurance in. And I believe that the Joshua passage it gives us a few ideas. So let's revisit verses 10 to 13, or maybe part of it. "We have heard how the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea for you when you came out of Egypt, and what you did to Sihon and Og, the two kings of the Amorites east of the Jordan, whom you completely destroyed. When we heard of it, our hearts melted in fear, and everyone's courage failed because of you, for the Lord your God is God in heaven above and on the earth below." So that's the first two. In the next two verses, in that set of verses, we see that there are basically three aspects of Rahab's faith. And the first one being Rahab knew what God had done in drying up the Red Sea and defeating the Amorites. She had heard the stories of what God had done, how he had defended his people against the other kings, how he had miraculously moved the waters of the sea. And what simply seems like a list of events is actually an aspect of faith, because Rahab points to the one who was responsible for them. The Lord dried up the Red Sea. So this first aspect of faith, it involved knowing what had happened and knowing who had done it, but it didn't tell the whole story. Surely there were other Canaanites who knew what had happened. She did say that all who lived in the country were melting in fear. But the scripture's faithful or righteous does not apply to those other Canaanites. It applies to Rahab. Knowing what had happened was the first step, but there was more. What sets Rahab apart is what she says in the last half of verse 11. "For the Lord your God is God in heaven above and on the earth below." So Rahab knew who the true God was. That's the second thing she does, is she admits who the true God is. And this confession is, in some way, the climax of the story. It's right in the center. And some scholars, they argue that Rahab's confession here isn't so much a confession as it is just jumping on the bandwagon, and that she at no point actually denied the gods of the Canaanites. They say that she's only trying to save her family from the coming doom, and that she'll use whatever means are necessary. But I believe that there is more going on here. Rahab she names Israel's God as God. And one author, David Howard, he writes, "She was doing far more than merely trying to save her skin or that of her family. She was acknowledging that this God she had heard about was the one and only true God, the only one out of dozens that she as a good Canaanite knew about, who was worthy of worship and allegiance." So Rahab knew who the true God was. And now as we get to the third point, this one might be a bit more controversial. Rahab displayed her faith by showing God's people kindness. And now the question probably on many of our minds is, how does this relate to her actions? And Rahab did show kindness to the Israelites. That's the third aspect of faith. But there are some moving parts with this one. The fact that she deceived Jericho's king is something that a lot of people want to bring up, and that's not something that we should just sweep under the rug. After all, would honoring Rahab mean that we condone her deception and lies to a king? It's easy to say something along the lines of, yes, she told a lie, but it was for a good reason, so it's okay. Such a simplistic answer should probably not be our solution, because where we take it an inch, someone else might take it a mile. We want to protect ourselves from that. But what scholars agree on is that the story is not one that's about deception, but it magnifies Rahab's personal risk in hiding the spies. When Rahab let the spies into her home, she was committing treason against Jericho and its king. Treason against the king contrasted with her act of loyalty to Israel and to God. Richard Hess, another author, he says that it's best not to excuse Rahab's actions, but neither to be troubled by them. Insofar as they were wrong, the narrator and Israelite readers would understand that her acceptance among the people of Israel would also provide the means for forgiveness for such sin. The ethical issue is not the concern. So what is the concern is Rahab's faith in God. A Canaanite woman, a prostitute no less, had faith in God. And this situation is similar to one of many other Bible characters, I think particularly of Abraham. Hebrews 11, that same passage, it outlines how Abraham was a person of faith, and the rest of Scripture, it says that he was it was credited to him as righteous. But there were times when he failed too. So maybe we shouldn't look at people like these as examples in all of their actions, but to know what their faith actually was. So what people like these had going for them had little to do with actual virtue. And when it comes to a story like this with Rahab, or last year when we had the Joseph narrative, it's really tempting to end a sermon like that with the conclusion, be like Rahab or be like Joseph. I don't want to simply tell you to follow their examples, because there, if we're honest, there is a lot in these stories that we shouldn't replicate. In this case, following the example of Rahab has little to do with what Rahab did, but who she acknowledged. And in the end, what characterized Rahab's faith was a confession of God's work and God's character. And that's the example. And the example, the faith here, it leads to a petition in verses 12 and 13. Now then, please swear to me by the Lord that you will show kindness to my family, because I have shown kindness to you. Give me a sure sign that you will spare the lives of my father and mother, my brothers and sisters, and all who belong to them, that you will save us from death. So knowing what God had done, and knowing who the true God was, Rahab's faith in word comes together in the form of petition. She asks that Israel would show her kindness, thinking somehow that this faith that she had might count for something in the story. And it did count for something. This faith made a difference in the life of Rahab. It changed her life, keeping her from suffering the same fate as the rest of Jericho. And the same scarlet cord that saved the spies, it would later spare Rahab's family when the Israelite army moved in. And even further, Rahab appears in the genealogy of Matthew, making her part of God's story through the Abrahamic covenant. And it illustrates God's ability to achieve his purposes in unexpected ways. There is there's a lot that she received through her act of faith. There was some other things that were still yet to come, as we found in that Hebrews passage. And a lot of that we can benefit from, this relationship with Christ. So for a story like this, what is our application? Well, the fact that someone outside the nation of Israel put this much faith in God is a testament to the inclusiveness of the gospel, and that leads to application. Even if you feel that you are on the outside of this faith story, you are not too far gone to experience God's kindness. Nor are you ever too weak in your faith to be able to recognize how God has acted, how he has shown his faithfulness. There's another aspect of application that I'd like to note, and it's whether you are a new Christian or this has been your life for a long time. I believe that we all, like Rahab, have opportunities to recognize what God has done and to acknowledge who the true God is. And I believe that this is done effectively in sharing your faith story. There's sharing the gospel, but there's also sharing your story of how you came to Christ. I think back to last month when we had the baptisms and we had the chance to hear the testimonies, the stories of faith from the baptismal candidates. And Pastor Norm, you mentioned that there is more that they can say in 3 minutes of testimony than you can say in a whole month of sermons. And I believe that there is some truth to that. No offense, but there is some truth to that. When we share our stories of faith, we communicate a knowledge of God's work and character, who God is, in a way that some textbooks cannot achieve. And when I think back to my summer camp times, there were lots of young, there were all lots of like 10, 11-year-old boys who I worked with, had in my cabins, and some weeks were better than others. But a lot of them were boys, and they have a hard time, you know, getting them to pay attention. But in my experience, on nights when we decide that it's going to be testimony night, telling them how I came to Christ, you just get their complete attention, just in a way that, you know, reading a textbook cannot do. So for us as a church, what does this mean? Not only can we tell our stories, but we can hear them too. And just as we read about a non-Israelite in Joshua 2, we might see God working through ourselves in ways that we don't expect him to. We might recognize in our church that God works in people we wouldn't expect. And this shouldn't be a cause for concern when someone maybe takes your job, but it's an opportunity to witness to the inclusive God story that allowed Rahab into the line leading up to Christ. And as God continues to work, may that be our prayer, that we in faith can have the vision to see what God is doing and to know that he is truly God. So I would invite you to bow with me in prayer as we close this. And the worship team, John and Miranda, you can come up as we pray that God would work in us. Dear Lord God, our prayer this morning is for those two things, that you would show us your works in history, and you would show us your character, the fact that you alone are truly God. We thank you for all that you have done and all that you are. And allow us to live a life of faith that is defined by those things. And that this would ultimately glorify your name, leading others to Christ, to you. We thank you for what you have done for us, and we pray this in your name. Amen.